As all of us know, in the beginning, there was God. And God himself did not have a beginning. He always was. Have you ever thought of the fact that God has no control over the attributes that he has? That whatever attributes he had are the attributes that he has today, and those attributes will never change. I am the Lord, and I change not. But at one time, before there was time, God decided to create. And when God decided to create, he already knew in advance what all of the implications of that creation would be. God knew, for example, that the Holocaust would take place. He was well aware of the atrocities that would happen in the world. He knew all about man's inhumanity to man. All of these things were known to God the instant he chose to create and begin a series of events that would eventually culminate in what we know today. Now, all of us know that God's first order of creation, his first order of creation were angels. God decided to create these personal beings that have intelligence, they have sensibility, and they have will. Angels are able to make choices. As a matter of fact, angels can even choose against God. They not only are personal, but they are powerful. They can speed through the air. And even though an angel can only be in one place at one time, because of their ability to travel, they can go so quickly that it almost appears as if they are in two places at one time. Evidently, they don't need any rest. They are so powerful that they can be involved even in combat. When God decided to create these angels, he made them very plentiful. Tens of thousands, perhaps millions of them existed the moment God asked them or spoke them into existence. Now just think of it. Here you have millions of angels created by God, and every single one has a responsibility. Because God is a God of purpose and a God of order, it is unthinkable that angels would appear and then some of them be unemployed and be waiting around to find a job. God had various spheres in which the angels worked. There was the earth, there were other spheres in which they had responsibility. And God today even uses angels. It says in Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are heirs of salvation?" God's secret agents. I ask the question, have you ever met one? We've probably never seen an angel physically, though I believe some people have. But nevertheless, angels are with us. They are there to protect. They are there to intervene in accordance with the will and the privileges of God. We've probably been in contact with many of them, though we were unaware of it. But what I'd like to do today is zero in on the most famous of the angels, the fallen angels, and his name, the name of the leader, is Lucifer. Turn with me to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel for just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 28. When God decided to create and gave various orders to angels, he decided to choose one who would be the archangel, the chief among the angels. And as we look at this passage of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 28, I want us to understand clearly that the Bible here is talking about Satan. We're in chapter 28 because what I'd like to do is to give you four stages in Satan's career. It says in verse 12 of Ezekiel 28, "Son of man, take up the lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord." You say, well, Pastor Luther, why does it say the king of Tyre? Oftentimes in the Bible, what you have is Satan operating behind the various leaders. And undoubtedly, Satan is the one who was behind the king of Tyre. And the reason that we know that this is a reference to Satan is because if you were to interpret this literally, there is no way that it could possibly refer only to the king of Tyre. And so Bible scholars throughout history have taken this passage, as well as the 14th chapter of Isaiah regarding the king of Babylon, and they have seen it as referring to Satan. What is stage number one in his career? Stage one is his creation. Let's look at his description. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now I want you to realize that when God created Satan, Lucifer, who became Satan, I want you to understand that God is incapable of creating another God who is as great as God. There is no way that God could ever create another God as big as he is, because that would set up rivalry in the whole universe and you'd have two gods. And God says he would never share his glory with anyone else. But what Satan represents, or I should really say Lucifer, what he represents is the highest possibility of God's creation within the parameters of God's own nature. What does the text say? Perfect in beauty, wisdom, and perfection. Lucifer was the best that God could do. Let us go on and look at the description. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Not the Garden of Eden with all of its plants and trees, but a mineral Eden. An Eden that is full of every precious stone which was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and other stones are listed. Here is Lucifer, who is in this privileged responsibility, but also a privileged place called Eden, very probably on this earth, by the way. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Scholars puzzle over what that means. It may mean that Satan was really responsible at this time for the priesthood. Lucifer, responsible for the priesthood. But as worship was given to God on the earth, it passed through Lucifer to God. He is the anointed cherub who spreads his wings, as one of the translations has it. Notice it says, you were on the holy mountain of God. That means that you had political power. You know, whenever you talk about the mountain, it is the governorship of God. He had rulership. And you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Remember when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, it says that there was fire at his feet that burned. You know what I think the text is saying? Satan was given responsibility, and I keep saying Satan, but you understand I mean Lucifer. He became Satan. Lucifer was given responsibility to rule over this earth. And he was the one who had dominion over the earth, and he was the conduit. He was the mediator between all of the other creatures that were upon this earth and God. And he was the one who ruled the earth in the place of God. And he had access into the very presence of God. Now, my dear friend, you come to the end of this part where we have seen one, which is basically the creation of Lucifer. And what do we have? We have a universe that existed with tremendous harmony. What a sense of unity. Why? Because there was only one will in the universe, and that was God's will. And all of the creatures acquiesced, and they did the will of God. You know, oftentimes we think that Satan was cast out of heaven. It says that he was cast out of heaven, but the reason he was cast out of heaven was when he tried to be like God. Here he is. He has rulership over the earth and is beautiful. And we don't know how long he served God with incredible faithfulness. It may have been for millennia. That's stage number one, his creation. But secondly, stage number two is his fall. His fall. Why did Lucifer fall? All of us know that. The answer is pride. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that when you have a new convert in the church, don't give him the responsibility of being an elder, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. What does it say? In the book of Isaiah, 6 times he says, I will. But let me ask you this. How did the pride manifest himself? Notice it says, verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. And now we come to one of the most puzzling phrases in all the Bible, until unrighteousness was found in you. We ask ourselves the question, how could a creature that was created righteously and with wisdom and beauty, how could he, as a sinless creature, choose against God? That question has so puzzled people that we won't even attempt to solve it today. We must hurry on very conveniently. But now notice, iniquity is found in him. And it says, verse 16, by the abundance of your trade you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Here's what I think happened. Here is Lucifer ruling over all the earth, and as worship ascended to God, it was his responsibility to make sure that that worship was indeed delivered to the Almighty. And as Lucifer saw God receiving all of that honor and all of that worship and all of that praise, one day he decided that he would keep some of it for himself before the rest was passed on to God. And he was responsible for all of the activity, the trade, the work that was going on earth to make sure that it was ascending to God. And once again, his heart was lifted up with conceit, and he decided that he would keep some of it for himself, and he didn't pass it off to God. And soon he wanted to be like God, and that's what it says in the book of Isaiah. I will ascend into heaven, and I will be like the Most High. Now, need I remind you today that a little drop of his rebellion has touched every single human heart? God gives us money. God gives us strong bodies. God gives us intelligence. God gives us ability. God gives us aptitudes. God gives us a free country. God gives us all of the opportunities. And what we are to do is to stand there and say, Lord, everything is of you, and whatever you have given me, I pass to you. I am yours, and I live only for your glory. That's the way we're supposed to live. But because there's a little bit of Lucifer in the human heart, we say, God, I'm living for you, but I want to keep some of it to myself. That's the fall. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. Let's try to think of what it must have been like for Lucifer to make that decision. For one thing, he did not know that the consequences were going to be that severe. As far as we know, he had no idea as to what would happen when he chose against God. Because he did not have any examples of wickedness by which he could compare his end and his futility. All that he had to go on was the bare word of God. God said this, and he did it. God said that, and he did it. One day he decided that he would keep a little of the glory for himself, and he fell. Now, God had several options open to him. For one thing, God could have said, well, what I'm going to do is to exterminate you. Boom, you're gone. That would have been a possibility. God could have said, Satan, I'm going to take you away from the earth, and I am going to give you solitary confinement on another planet, and you have the rest of eternity to contemplate the horror of what you have done. That's another possibility. But God decided he wouldn't do it that way. Here's what God decided. He said, Satan, I'm going to let you be the ruler of the earth. He said, I'm going to let you have all of the strength and the power that you now have, and I'm going to allow you and all of the angels that fell with you plenty of time to see whether or not you can bring about a kingdom on this earth that works. And I am going to illustrate through a long period of time the absolute, total, utter futility of having two wills in the universe, mine and that of some other being. And so God says, fine. That's the way we're going to do it. And that leads us to the third stage in Lucifer's existence, in his career, and that is the stage of conflict. There was creation, there was the fall, and now there is conflict. And God said, we're going to use the earth as a theater. It is going to become a stage where a grand play is going to be enacted. That for generations to come and throughout all eternity, we might be able to analyze what went on, and so that all people and all beings will ultimately agree that there cannot be two allegiances in the world. And God said, here are the rules. Number one, you retain power. What did Jesus say about Satan? He called him the prince of this world. Paul says he is the God of this world. The Bible says the God of this world blinds the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Luke for just a second, and we will see an awesome statement about Lucifer's authority. Luke chapter 4, he is tempting Jesus Christ to sin. And you know the dialogue, and it says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 4, "And Satan led Christ up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. I've got it all, and I give it to whomsoever I wish." You say, well, may Satan have been lying? Satan would not lie in the presence of Christ. Now, you and I know that the only time we can believe the devil is when he tells us he's lying, because he is a liar and the father of lies. But standing there in the presence of Christ, Satan told the truth. It has been handed over to me, and I have the right to give it to whomsoever I want to give it. I am king. Paul says that the whole world is cradled in the lap of the wicked one. So God says, Satan, you're going to retain all of your authority. You're going to retain all of your power. That's one of the rules of the game. The second rule is that I will not compromise my holiness and my justice. And thirdly, we're going to fight fair and square. I'm not going to crush you with raw power as I could do. Now, God could do that, but somebody might scream, unfair! It would be like one of our football players, Mike Singletary, taking on a midget. We'd say, Mike, choose somebody your own size. God says, I'm not going to crush you with raw power. I am going to win a moral victory over you, and ultimately you will be consigned to the pit. But for now, I'm going to let you play out your scenario and see how far you get. And so during this era of conflict, something happened. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, and Satan tried to kill Christ the moment he was born. He tried to tempt Christ here upon the top of this mountain, and then if that wasn't enough, Satan tried to snatch Christ and to have him killed before he was supposed to die, and all of that took place, and Jesus Christ was crucified at the exact moment that God ordained that he should be crucified, and he became a sacrifice for sins so that people who believe may be saved and snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. That took place. It says that Jesus Christ spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How did he do that? He snatched from Satan the power of death by being put into a tomb and then being raised up into heaven. He won that victory. And that's why Jesus could say, now is the judgment of this world, now is the prince of this world cast out. You say, well, what is happening? If Jesus Christ won a victory, why is Satan so strong? God says Satan is out on parole. He's out on parole, and he's allowed to do all the damage to continue to exert tremendous influence over all the nations of the earth. But can you imagine how frustrated he is? I'll tell you why he's so frustrated is that he is a destroyer, and he can't be a builder, and God is demonstrating that. He has certain countries in this world where he has tremendous amount of authority, and those countries, both of whom are under the authority of Satan, are at war with one another of all things. Because when he fell, there were not only two independent wills in the universe. Now Satan has discovered that there are 4 billion independent wills of the universe, in the world, and he cannot control them all. So he sees his kingdom crumbling, though he's working towards tremendous victory. Now let me give you stage number 4 in Satan's career. And that is, of course, final punishment, the bottomless pit. You know, Satan still has a wonderful day coming. I want you to turn to Revelation 13. There's a verse that is so astounding that if I just told you that it was there, some of you might not believe it. I've read this verse so many times, and I still am amazed every time I read it. During the Great Tribulation, what is going to happen? Revelation chapter 13, it says in verse 7, "And there was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." That means to kill them. What awesome, awesome power Satan has. "And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given unto him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life. Can you imagine Satan's incredible frustration? The one thing that he craved, the reason that he fell, was because he wanted to hog some of God's glory. He wanted to say, God, you're getting it all. Give me a piece of the action. That's why he fell. Now suddenly, during the Great Tribulation, there he is with all of the world, the Bible says, worshiping him. And he has authority over every tongue, every tribe, every nation, except a little segment of believing saints. Apart from that, he's got it all. But can you imagine his frustration, because he knows that it is going to be so unbelievably short? Suddenly it is all going to be gone. And he knows it. He knows that his doom is sure. I want to tell you today that Satan and his demons are so intelligent that I have every reason to believe that he knows that I am preaching about him at Moody Church today. He probably was told by some of his messengers. And here he is, a being with such authority over the capitals of the earth, the God of this world, and he finally receives the worship that he has craved, but suddenly it's going to be gone. And since you have your Bible open to the book of Revelation, just turn a few more chapters to chapter 20, and we've got to read verse 10 until we finally see how the scenario is going to end up. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them, he deceived all the nations. He was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are already. And notice now, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And Satan reads the Bible and he knows it is so. That's why he's angry. The Bible says the fury of the devil. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, what is the bottom line? What is the final point of the whole drama? Why all this being played out on a stage with all of the evils and the atrocities of the world? Don't you realize that God is trying to make a point? And the point is the utter total futility of any being in the universe exerting his will against the will of God. And what God says is, Satan, I'm going to take what you consider to be your standard of success, and I'm going to take that standard of success, and I'm going to prove throughout all ages to come how foolish and silly and futile it possibly can be. God says, I'm going to prove that. Here is a marvelous being, a being filled with beauty and wisdom and talent and ability and given incredible authority. And what he wants to do is to fill his mouth with something that God doesn't want him to have. And it's as if he can reach up and taste that sensual object, and the minute he bites into it, it turns into ashes in his mouth. Here is a being that reaches up and says, I want to take the handle of the sword, and he reaches up to take the handle and he discovers that he has caught the blade and he's wounded. He was going to take on the Almighty God, and God says, I'm going to give you lots of opportunities to see what you can do. Now, my dear friend, isn't that battle really the battle that you and I have? Isn't that what we were thinking about this past week? Why all of this iniquity in the world? You pick up the local newspapers and you see on television, and please don't interpret anything that I'm saying today as if to say we are to be passive observers in the drama. God has chosen us to stand up for righteousness and to take our place with Jesus Christ, who has defeated Satan, and to prove to, if not the world, to prove to one another and the believing church that there still is a God who can take people out of the clutches of the devil and transform them and change them forever. That's the whole point of our existence. But you and I know that sometimes we deliberately, consciously, thoughtfully disobey God. We know exactly what God's will is. We know exactly what we are doing that is sinful. And we say, in effect, God, I know it, but my will be exerted against yours. And God says, I want to show throughout all of history the futility of two separate wills in the universe. God also wants to demonstrate his righteousness. That's why he sent forth Christ. That's why it says in Romans that the first purpose that God had in mind was to display his righteousness, the fact that he could remain totally holy, totally absolved from sin, and still save sinful men and women and translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light without compromising his justice one iota. You remember that story of how during the days of Napoleon, a message was sent to Great Britain. And because they had poor communication, the message that was sent over a relay over the English Channel, only two words got through instead of three. And the two words that got through were Wellington defeated. And the news spread throughout Britain that Wellington had been defeated. Discouragement, despair, Wellington defeated. But then after the fog lifted and the other signal was able to come, God was up in that mess. One difference. You pick hope and you say, God, where are we with all the people of these people in the business world, dog eat dog and cheating on one another? Isn't that the question that we face every single day? Why is God allowing so much evil to overwhelm us? We can become very discouraged if we remember only two words. God defeated. God defeated. That's what some people believe today in their discouragement. But there's a third word. There's a third word. And you read the whole Bible and you find out what it is. It's God defeated Satan. God defeated Satan. What I'm asking you to do today is to say, oh God, I refuse to pit my will against the will of God. I am not going to say, oh Lord, there is your will, but then there is my will too. I will not fall into the conceit and the failure of Satan, but as best as I can, I say, God, I give my will to you. I give myself to you. I yield all of my life to you. Every single decision, every single attitude, all of the things that you have entrusted to me, I give them to you without allowing any of them to stick to my fingers. They're yours, God. Because everything else the ages have demonstrated and the ages to come will demonstrate, everything else is nothing but madness. Imagine you and I trying to take on God. Lucifer couldn't do it. We can't do it. Today the Lord says there's only one way to make sense out of the world, and that is to submit your will to mine so that the will of God and my will become one and the same thing. Oh God, here I am. You've got me all. Join me as we pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for the absolute certainty that Satan has been defeated, that the implications of that defeat will become clear, and that someday he will be justly and righteously tormented day and night, forever and ever, as an everlasting testimony of what happens to people who think they know better than God. We thank you that your justice is being played out in the drama of the world. We thank you that you have given to us the privilege of standing on the side of righteousness, to stand with Christ against him in a world that is so needy and so hurtful. We thank you that the total message is God defeated Satan.
And yet, Lord, we look around us and we see bound people. We see marriages that are bound by Satan.
Christian men and women unable to get along and not knowing the cause of their problems. We see people with addictions not understanding that Satan was the first addict, addicted to love of self and love of power. We see about us, Father, people going through circumstances that clearly indicate the activity of the enemy. And today, in the name of Christ, as believing people, we stand against them. We stand against them in this community. We stand against them in this church. We pray, dear Father, that every vestige of his influence shall be permanently smashed through the blood of Christ,
that bound people shall be set free. And now I turn to you, members of the congregation. What do you have to say to God today? I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward, but if you're here today and say, Pastor Luther, God has spoken to me, and at this moment I submit my will fully to God, would you raise your hand, please? Thank you for the many of you who are raising your hand as an indication of that. I want to give you a moment to pray. Would you pray and ask God to just show you what yieldedness to him means with all of its implications? Our Father, we thank you today for the triumph of Christ. And we pray that you will enable us to walk confidently in that triumph. In Jesus' name, amen.